Matthew chapter 25. I know Joel's routine. When he goes right back in the office, when he gets there, means he's got Starbucks in his hand. Ah, see, now he's coming out. I know how that, I got that figured out. All right, Matthew chapter 25. Hope you got an outline there. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. And we've looked at different aspects of the second coming. And this morning we're looking at the carelessness concerning His return. And I think just making that statement makes us aware that many are careless concerning the return of Christ. And not just, you got enough, John? Not just those in the world. Ooh, getting your exercise. Not just those in the world that we don't expect to be looking for the second coming of Christ, but the sad thing is those that know about it, many times we are careless when it comes to the second coming of Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. Those that are not preparing themselves for the second coming. Now, if you're saved, you're ready for the Lord to come back. But realize that when He comes back and takes us to heaven, then your life gets examined. There's a thing called the judgment seat of Christ. Not to determine your salvation. That's determined before He takes you up there in the first place. But when we get up there, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. That's what the Bible calls it. To give an account for the things done in our... So what we're doing now does matter. The way we live now does matter. We will have to give an account. We don't like that. We don't say, well, I don't have to give an account to anybody. Yes, we will. As saved Christians, we'll give an account for what we did for Christ in this life and what we did not do for Christ in this life. So get to it. And the problem is there's too much carelessness about the second coming of Christ. And not just, again, in the world, but affecting the church also. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." I'm going to go deep here for just a moment as we start. The Gospel of Matthew, nowhere in the Gospel of Matthew will you read about the rapture. Now, you ought to mark that down because you're going to read, you're going to, Look at Matthew chapter 24. I don't know if we've got time to do this, but look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man but the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." All right, the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming. Verse 13. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now notice verse 40. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." Verse 41. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Folks mistakenly say, see, there's the rapture. But that's not the rapture. So how do you know that? Well, number one, Matthew is written to the Jew. And so in the book of Matthew, there's going to be nothing about the Gentile rapture of the church. Number two, you'll look at chapter 25 and verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven..." The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is the Jewish kingdom where Jesus sits on the throne of David. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's the earthly reign of Christ down here for the Jew in Matthew. That's why the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons..." That's for the Jew. That's not church doctrine. Now, there's good practical stuff. Now, going back to Matthew 24, you say, well, how do you know that? "Then shall be two in the field. One shall be taken, the other left." How do you know in the rapture the good one's taken and the bad one's left, right? But not so in that one. In that one, the bad one's taken and the good one's left. You say, how do you know that? Go back to verse 39, talking about the days of Noah. "And knew not until the flood came." This is talking about the unbelievers. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Who was taken away in the days of Noah's flood? The bad people. So that word "took" in verse 39, "took them all away," is talking about those that perished during the flood. they were left while God put Noah and his children in the boat and rose above everything, like you and I will do at the rapture. But those that were taken away in verse 39 was those that perished in the flood. So verse 40, one shall be taken. All right, same word, took, taken. One shall be taken. Who's going to be taken? The bad ones. One shall be taken and the other left. That's talking about the revelation. Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes back on the white horse, not the rapture. So when we get to Matthew 25, we're not talking about the rapture, we're talking about the revelation. Now coming back up to the surface of our Bible study this morning. Hoping you've got that down, or at least got an idea of what we're talking about. When we get to Matthew 25, we're not talking about the rapture then. We're talking about the revelation, the second coming of Christ, when He sets His foot down here on the earth. And the Bible says, as Jesus used this parable, this illustration of that event, He said there were 10 virgins. Now what happened in the Jewish setting of a wedding is the bridegroom would come to the bride's house to come and fetch her. There's a good southern word. The bridegroom would come to fetch the bride. The bride would have her bridesmaids, the 10 virgins. The bride would have her bridesmaids around her. And they would escort the bride on the journey back to the bridegroom's house. So in this story, the bridegroom is coming for the bride. There's the rapture. Then the virgins are escorting the bride to... So this happens during, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. If we can get into the eschatology and all that deep stuff, that's what happens. But just get this down. This is talking about what the virgins here are Jewish maidens, not the Gentile church. But Jewish maidens that are escorting. Remember what John the Baptist said? I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He's not part of the bride of Christ. He's not part of the church. He was before that happened. The church began in Acts chapter 2. He was before that. But he said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. In other words, he's escorting the bridegroom as he goes back. He's the best man going to help the bride. This is all wonderful Bible teaching about the rapture of the church, about the part that Israel plays. So when we get to Matthew 25, just to set this pace there, here is the bridegroom coming back to get his bride. These 10 virgins are the ones that are escorting the bridesmaids, taking her to meet the bridegroom as he comes to get them. All right? With that down, let's look at letter A, the condition. The condition. Now, the Lord still used this story to show that out of these 10 virgins, 5 of them were careless. They weren't ready when the Lord came back. And we can use that practical aspect toward the rapture of saying we need to be ready when the Lord comes back. All right, the condition. There were 10 that were awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom. All right? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. We'll not read all the way down to verse 13, but we'll cover that as we go down through our outline. Notice the condition. There were 10 that were waiting. 10 virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom. These are the bridesmaids, all right? Notice number 1, their description in verse number 2. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now that's a 50-50 chance there. 50-50 chance that you're ready for the second coming of Christ. Not that you're not saved, but that you're not careless, that you're prepared, that you're watching, that you're looking, that you're longing for Jesus Christ to come back so you can meet Him in the air and then give an account for the things you've done in your body. Are we living that kind of life? All right, half of them were, half of them weren't. 5 of them, the Bible says, were wise, and 5 were foolish. So there's 2 groups looking for the second coming of Christ. Those that were anxiously awaiting and prepared, and those were lackadaisical and not ready for Him to come back. Notice number 2, their deception. Their deception. Number 1, their description. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Number 2, their deception. In verse number 1, it says that 10 virgins took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. We've already said 5 are wise and 5 are foolish, but you know what? In verse 1, you don't know that. In verse 1, there's 10 virgins all ready together to go meet the Lord when He comes. The 10 bridesmaids are all together. You don't know by looking at them that 5 are prepared and 5 are not prepared. They all appear to be the same. When I stand before you here this morning and teach this lesson, I look at folks that all look the same to me up here. And I can't tell which of you are really ready for the second coming of Christ and which ones are not. Which of you are preparing and which of you are not preparing. That just tells me it could be 50-50. I don't know. That's not a theological statement in there. But that could mean that in this group right now, half of the folks are just living their life and do it when they want to do and not conscious and not thinking that the Lord could come back any moment. And we all need to be that way. The deception of these of five of them is they mingled in with the ten and they looked just like everybody else did. It's kind of like Judas Iscariot with the other 11 disciples. Nobody spotted him. You know, when the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, none of them all pointed to Judas and said, we can tell by looking at him. He's the one. Nobody knew that. He fit right in. We can fit right in with a group, sing the same songs, do the same things, carry the same Bible, but not be looking for the second coming of Christ and be caught unprepared when he shows up. The drowsiness, number three. Their drowsiness, verse 5. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All right? While the bridegroom tarried, the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come so they can escort the bride back to the honeymoon palace there. And while they're waiting for him to show up, he's not going to get there till midnight. And while they're waiting for him to show up, the Bible says they all slumbered and slept. Oh, are you ready now? Slumbered. You know what slumbered means? Nodding off. You know what slept means? You know what? It starts gradual, doesn't it? Their carelessness toward the second coming started by just kind of nodding off. They knew he was coming, but they just kind of lost interest, and before you knew it, they're all asleep. All 10 of them. All 10 of them. You know what I wish? I wish the five, we're going to find out, five are prepared and five. I wish the five that were prepared were over there nudging the ones that were unprepared and say, hey, don't fall asleep now. He's getting ready to come. But instead of these affecting those, you know what happened, don't you? Those affected these. Instead of the ones that were awake and prepared and ready for his coming, getting the other five to stay awake, the five that were drowsy and sleeping got the other five to go to sleep with them. Isn't that just the way human nature works? Kind of like that one bad apple in the bushel of all the good apples. The good apples don't make the bad one ripe. The bad one makes all the good ones bad. And here we've got 10. And instead of the five good ones affecting, can you just prepare yourself to understand that? Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the Bible teaching. All right? You've got to watch out because this group will affect you. This group will affect you. They'll make you careless concerning the second coming of Christ. And here are the five that were wise. They were wise, but they're still slumbering, nodding off, and sleeping when the bridegroom shows up. Now again, all 10 of them look the same still, don't they? All 10 of them waiting in that room, got their lamps trimmed and ready. The lamps are burning, they're waiting. It gets late at night, they all fall asleep. All 10 are still all doing the same thing, but five are wise and five are foolish. All right, that's the drowsiness. Number four, their deficiency. Their deficiency. Verse number 3 says, then they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. You got a kerosene lamp at home. Most houses have a kerosene lamp for backup. Don't usually use it all the time. Candles, got candles all over the house. The only problem is when the lights go off, we can't find them. Got a kerosene lamp. All right, these 10 bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, all had their little lamp. And they had oil in the lamp. Five of them had a little pouch next to them so they could refill that lamp in case the lamp went out. Five of them did not have that pouch, did not have extra oil in case that lamp went out. That's their deficiency. They weren't planning ahead. They weren't looking toward the future when it came to the second coming of Christ. A lot of folks plan for the future and a lot of things, but not for the second coming of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Those of us that claim to be saved and know the Lord and believe He's coming back, but we prepare for everything in the world, but not prepare for His coming. Now, I'm not saying we ought to prepare for His coming in such a way that, okay, I'm not going to care about anything else. The Lord's coming tomorrow. Because He might not. Like those Christian foolish people that at the end of 1999 went out and maxed their credit cards because they knew Y2K was coming and the Lord was coming back on January 1st. Computer systems were going to crash. That was 14 years ago. You know what those folks are doing? They're still trying to pay off those credit card debts. Or they declared bankruptcy or something like that to get out of it. But we need to be prepared for the second coming of Christ. Prepare for that like we do other things in life. Prepare even more. But their deficiency was they were foolish. They took their lamps and no extra oil. Kind of like having a flashlight with no extra batteries. They're just figuring that the bridegroom was going to come before their lamps ran out. They weren't prepared in case he didn't come soon enough and their lamps had to burn a little longer. So that's the condition. Letter B, the crisis. Beginning in verse number 6, the crisis. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." At midnight, the bridegroom comes. The foolish are not prepared. The foolish are not ready. Notice number 1, the suddenness. The suddenness. At midnight, there was a cry made. There's a song, "The Midnight Cry," I think is what it's called, and it's talking about the rapture. Well, that's fine. Again, we can take this story and apply it to the rapture, but this story is not about the rapture. So the midnight cry is kind of taking something out of context, but the song itself is okay, because it's talking about when the Lord comes, even at the rapture, we don't know the day or the time or the hour. And He could come when we least expect Him. Isn't that what happened right here? At midnight, the cry is made. When they weren't watching. When they weren't expecting. Can you put that in the back of your mind? The minute you least suspect it, the Lord just might show up. I mean, you could resist temptation over and over and over and over. And the one time you say, "Oh man, I can't help it. I gotta eat that fattening cookie. I don't know what it is." Now, we're not talking about something terribly sinful, but you yield to that one temptation after resisting. And right when you do, that's just when all of a sudden you get this strange feeling. You hear this trumpet sound off in the distance somewhere, and things begin to, and you begin to lose your gravitation, and all of a sudden you're rising, and you've got that big sugar cookie in your hand. I just use that as an illustration. Whatever you yield to that temptation, whatever it was, and all of a sudden the Lord catches you up and takes you up to heaven and you're caught red-handed like that. You don't want that to happen. So next time that temptation comes, whatever that temptation is to sin, remember, the Lord could come back right then. That ought to motivate us. The Bible said that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So it ought to help us resist the temptation because of the suddenness. At midnight, there was a cry made and the bridegroom showed up. You know what's not recorded here that the 5 foolish virgins might have said? "Wait. No, go back. Not yet. We're not ready." It's not up to them when the bridegroom comes. It's up to the bridegroom. So there's a suddenness. Number 2, the specifics. We see 3 specifics concerning this crisis of the bridegroom cometh. Number 1, the declaration. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." The declaration. That's how swift and sudden it's going to be. That's all the announcement you get. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." There's no, you know, "I'm going to count to 3. On the count of 3, I'm coming." There's no heads up. There's no advance notice. Not, "Okay, runners, take your marks. The gun's up in the air. 1, 2. No, there's none of that. When he comes, all of a sudden, it's just going to be sudden. The specifics. "Behold, the bridegroom coming." It's going to be startling. Even the rapture, again, we make the application to the rapture. The trumpet will sound. The Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, when that begins to happen, folks, we're going to be shocked. Even though we know it's coming, even though we read it, when it happens, it's going to be, "Whoa, here it is." And there's no second chance. There's no going back and getting prepared then. I mean, it is what it is at that point. And whatever our life has been up to that point for Christ is all there's going to be. The old song is, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." We get up there and everything that was done for any other reason is wood, hay, and stubble and gets burned up. What we did for Christ and Christ alone is going to be gold and silver and precious stone. I don't know if you saw this week. I guess it's real. It's the dumbest thing I've seen in a long time. And that is Joel Osteen's wife. It was on YouTube. Somebody posted it, and she was quoted as saying, "When you come for church, if you don't come for God, you come for yourself." And she was not judging them. She was saying, that's what she said, "We don't come to please God. We come to make ourselves happy because God wants us to be happy. So if we come to church, we're not coming to worship Him. We're coming to make ourselves happy." And somebody put a little clip from Bill Cosby at the end of that where he gets up in one of his shows and said, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." I thought, that's a good clip to put together with that. You know what that mentality is, and it's sweeping Christianity? Is it's all about us. It's all about God is there for our pleasure. When Revelation says we were created for His pleasure. And when that rapture comes and the trumpet sounds, there's no going back and redoing things. You can't. Mrs. Osteen, if she's saved, is not going to be able to take those words back. She's going to stand before God and He's going to rewind that tape. It's on YouTube. He's got it. Of course, He didn't need YouTube to get it, but He's going to rewind it and show her what she said. And boys are going to seem dumb when she gets up there. So there's the declaration, behold, the bridegroom coming. Letter B, the discovery. The discovery. Verse number 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. When they all fell asleep at 9, 10 o'clock at night, I don't know what time, maybe 6 in the evening. When they fell asleep that evening, their lamps were there and they were burning and lighting up the room. By the time they woke up at midnight when the bridegroom had come, they looked and their lamps were out. They had used up the oil that was there. And their lamp was out. Now again, this is where people make foolish statements. Oil in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit, but not in this story. These are Jewish people, not a Gentile church. And so they say, well, see, they ran out of the Holy Spirit. They lost the Holy Spirit. That's not in the Bible anywhere. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. And you certainly can't go out and buy the Holy Spirit. That's what they're told to do. They go out at midnight and try to find a vendor and buy some more oil. That doesn't fit. You can't jam that typology in there. But they were not prepared. They were not ready. And when their lamps went out, they discovered. Five realized that their lamps had gone out. They weren't prepared. They were careless. Now, you know how that lamp went out? You ever seen a lamp go out? It goes out slowly. It doesn't just blink, go out. But it starts to fade off. We've got those tiki lamps on our back porch, and we light them. And when the wick starts burning down and there's not enough oil to keep them going, they just don't go from a light to blacking out. They slowly burn out. And you can tell we're running out of oil that's going out. But they were asleep and didn't notice it. But it happens slowly. That's what happens in the Christian life. We get away from God slowly. You don't just wake up one morning and say, that's it, I'm quitting church. That's it, I'm not going back anymore. There's nothing. No, we slowly depart. We slowly go away. The oil begins to burn out. And we've got to go out and get some more oil. Now again, not talking about the Holy Spirit. You don't lose the Holy Spirit when you get away from God. But simply this, we realize our carelessness is approaching. It's overcoming us. It's taking over. The devil's getting victory. And they were careless. Letter C, the demand. In verse number 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. Don't you like when those that are unprepared go to those that are prepared and say, hey, take care of me. Isn't that our society today? Those that have thought ahead, those that have labored, those that have worked, are now supposed to take care of those that are lazy and didn't do anything. The five virgins didn't go out and get oil. They didn't have enough. They weren't prepared. And now they're expecting those that have to take care of those that didn't have. Boy, there's the worldly mentality for you. There's society to a T. And these five foolish ones expected the five wise ones to sacrifice themselves for them. Well, now what if the five wise ones says, okay, we'll give you of our oil, and then they burn out on the journey going back to the bridegroom's house because they don't know how long a journey is going to be. It's midnight. They've got to walk off. They've got to escort the bride all the way back to the bridegroom's house. How long a journey is that? If they give up half their oil, then all of them have no oil halfway back. So they didn't give them any. You know what they tell them? Go and buy some. Go get some for yourself. I wish we could tell our government that. Don't take my money. Go get your own. You want to send $23 billion to Africa to help fight Ebola? Fine. Take it out of your pocket, not mine. I'm not against helping people with Ebola, but why do they get charge of where our money goes? And that's just one of the small places. The demand, give us of your oil. Number three, we look, number one, the suddenness. Number two, the specifics. Number three, the solicitation. The solicitation. But in verse 9, but the wise answered saying, not so. Give us of your oil. No. That's how simple the answer was. Not so. Lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Hey, you got money. Don't tell me you don't. The line is full down at Bob Evans. The line's full at every restaurant in town. Don't tell me that it's a poor economy. I'd hate to see what a poor economy would do to Americans, that they couldn't go out to eat 3 or 4 times a week, that they couldn't go buy the latest gadget and the latest toy and have the latest equipment in their house and all have the cell phones and smartphones and iPhones and all that. We don't know what it's like. Boy, we would go nuts if we had to live like some other countries do. And here they said, well, give it to us. No, I'm not going to give it to you. Go get some yourself. Go buy some for yourself. That's the solicitation. Not so, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for themselves. So now the five foolish virgins have to run around at midnight. You think there are many stores open? They've got to buy oil from a vendor. Where are they going to buy oil at midnight? They're not going to the pilot station. None of those back then. They got to go knock on somebody's door. Remember the other parable Jesus taught about knocking on somebody's door for a loaf of bread? They've got to find somebody that sells oil and knock on their door at midnight to get oil. And while they're running around doing all this, you know what happens, don't you? The bridegroom shows up. The announcement was he's coming. And while they're out there running around trying to be prepared, he shows up. And it's over. The solicitation. All right, letter C. Letter A, the condition. Letter B, the crisis. Letter C, the closing. Verse 10 to verse 12. The door closes. While they're out running around trying to buy oil, the bridegroom shows up. He goes in the house. They shut the door. The five foolish virgins are locked out. The closing. Number one, the report. Verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. All right, the report in verse 10, the report. While they went to buy, the door was shut. That's the report we get. While they're out running around trying to find a vendor at midnight and get them out of bed to go get them some extra oil, while they're running around doing that, the bridegroom shows up and comes into the house, and they shut to the door. Just like Noah's Ark, 120 years of Noah saying, get in the boat, get in the boat, get in the boat. People laughing and mocking and ridiculing. God put Noah and his family in the boat. The rain began to pour. God shut the door. Everybody came around banging on the door. Let us in, let us in. And God said, it's too late. The door is shut. Jesus said, I'm the door. One of these days the door is going to be shut. And all those on the outside are going to be out. That's what happens to these five foolish virgins. And while they went to buy, the door was shut. They all had equal opportunity to be ready. Get that? They all had equal opportunity to be ready. Some of them chose to be ready and some of them chose not to be ready. They all made their own choices. And they all had to face the consequences of their own choices. So that's the report. Number two, the reason. The reason for the closing door in verse 10, the bridegroom came. You know, for 2,000 years we've been talking about the bridegroom coming. As far as the return of Christ comes, for 2,000, Paul wrote about it. Timothy wrote about it. John wrote about it. It's all through the New Testament that Jesus Christ is coming back the second time. Luke wrote about it in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. It's been promised all through the Bible. And nobody can say, I didn't know. Nobody can say, I didn't have time to get ready. When the bridegroom comes, it's over. That's the end. Whatever has happened at that point. When the bridegroom comes, the opportunity to be inside is over and done. We're either in or we're out. Those outside will forever remain outside. So that's the reason. Number three, the readiness. The readiness. Look at verse 10. I like this. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready. You know what they were called before? They were called the foolish and the wise. But now it's just they that were ready and those that were not. That's how we define the wise from the foolish. We don't define the wise from the foolish by an IQ level, by an educational level, by a degree. A lot of folks have a lot of degrees after their name, and they're just dead spiritually. So the definition of wise and foolish is those that are ready and those that are not ready. I mean, what if have an IQ of 162 and then die without Christ when He shows up? That's not very smart. I don't care if your name's Einstein or not. Einstein said, I cannot believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. And Einstein died unprepared for Christ. And so that's not the thing. The thing is to be ready. They that were ready went in with Him to the marriage. The others were not ready. Look back at Matthew 24 and verse 44. Look at that word. Therefore be ye also, there's the word, ready. Be ready. Be ready. Number four, the request. Verse 11. Afterward came also the other. That's those, the other. They that were ready and the other. Don't be the other. The other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They're begging and pleading after the fact. They're wanting to be included after it's too late. And it doesn't happen. Look back at Matthew chapter 7, I think it is. Matthew 7. And I know you know this passage. Again, here were five others, five foolish virgins that looked like the five wise virgins at the beginning. You couldn't have separated. You couldn't have told them apart. But five end up going in while the other five are outside saying, Lord, Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? There's a lot today in the name of Jesus doing a lot of things that are not of God. Okay, I mean, doesn't that verse say that? There are a lot of people out there saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, this, and this in thy name? Not wicked, not ungodly, not God-haters, not atheists, not agnostic, but those claiming the name of Jesus, but doing all these things in His name. And He says in verse number 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That means there's a lot out there that are speaking the name of Jesus from their lips, and Jesus isn't in their heart. And these in Matthew chapter 25 are the same thing. They blended in with the five that were ready for a long time. All 10 looked the same, but when push came to shove, five were not ready. And they said, Lord, Lord. And notice number five, the rejection. The rejection in verse 12, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Verily I say unto you. When God says verily, there's no arguing. Well, I don't agree. So what? I'm always amazed at Christian people that say, you know, well, I know what the Bible says, but that's foolish. That's being foolish. I know what the Bible says, but guess who's going to be right and who's going to be wrong? Now, we're all tempted in our house to say that. We read something and say, oh, I don't like that. Well, you don't have to like it. You don't even have to agree with it. But you do have to admit it's right and you're wrong. That's how simple it is. And so that was their rejection. He said, verily in verse 12, verily I am to say unto you, I know you not. They weren't ready. Then lastly, letter D, the counsel. Verse 13, Jesus gives His counsel. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now again, these things are talking specifically about the revelation in the book of Matthew, but we can apply them to the rapture also. Matthew 24:44, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And verse 13, watch therefore. That's Jesus' counsel in talking about the five wise and the five foolish. By lumping them together, He said, now to all 10, watch therefore. Number one, the requirement. The requirement to be watchful. Watch therefore. Back in chapter 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. See, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Jesus getting ready to go to the cross, and before He does, He's giving them a warning. I'm coming back. I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to return. Watch. 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 Do you watch? Are we watching each and every day? Are we expecting the Lord to come back? He's told us to watch. He gave us a command to watch. But we forget. And we go from Monday to Friday to Saturday to Sunday to Monday, and we don't even think, hey, the Lord could come back. The requirement to be watchful. We're to be looking for His appearing. Do you realize, folks, that if Jesus Christ came back today, your lost loved ones have no hope for salvation? If Jesus Christ comes back today, the door is shut. No hope for salvation. If you've witnessed to them, they've heard the gospel story, if they've heard it on radio or television or anywhere before, the Bible says that God will send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. Now, I don't know how that works out, because I like to think, well, no, I've told people, and you know, we watch some of those movies that Hollywood makes, and somebody after the rapture remembers what somebody said before it, and they get saved. It doesn't happen that way in the Bible. That's Hollywood movies. And so we need to watch, because we need to be looking around and realizing that when He comes back, everybody's chance is done. Watch. Lastly, number two, the reason to be watchful. The requirement to be watchful, number two, the reason to be watchful. For you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Two things. You know He's coming. There's no arguing scripturally. He is coming. Number two, you don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now. I don't know. But in the meantime, we're to be watching and waiting and living as wise people looking for the second coming of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for the richness of Your Word. God, today we've gone quickly, just scratched at the surface of it again, but I pray, God, You'd help us to learn from the lesson of these five that were foolish, that were careless, that were not watching and prepared when the Lord comes back. And Father, help us. We're thankful we're saved. We're thankful we're going to heaven when we die. God, that's signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus' death on Calvary and our faith in Him. But God, it goes deeper than that. It goes beyond that. You want us to be laboring, to be serving, to be witnessing, to be in love with our Lord and Savior. And so God, challenge us to do that, looking for the second coming of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Confirm these truths to our mind this morning. Bless those that come to join us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.